Turn now, dear friends, to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And verse 30. Hebrews 11 and verse 30, where we read, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Now we continue, dear friends, in our series of studies on various aspects of genuine faith. What is real biblical faith about? And we have looked at this subject of faith from different angles. We've seen that it is so vast, it is so so multifaceted that we sometimes think of faith that God gives as a very simplistic thing. But it is deep. And it is a mystery in one sense. A child can have faith, and an old man and an old woman in the Lord can have faith as well. And we grow in faith. And this is what we want to study this series, is that we might grow in our faith. And here we read that by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about or surrounded 7 days. Dear friends, there are things in your life and they are just like great walls, unshakable. It is not shaking, it is not moving. What is the hardest thing in this world? Can you imagine what is the hardest thing? This wall is just a wall that was built by men. But it was brought down by the power of God. But the hardest thing in this world is the hardened heart. The human heart. It is hardened against God. And that is by nature what we are. The most hardest of people. And the Bible says that there is no life in us even, naturally speaking. There are some Christians who say, well, there is some hardness, but you can actually do something. You can actually move towards God and you can make some kind of a decision for God. God gives you that ability, that freedom, that choice. Well, dear friends, the Bible's description is that you are as it was Lazarus. You are in the tomb. Did Lazarus make any kind of choice? He couldn't. He was dead. And his human heart had stopped beating. But my friends, what shall we do with the hardened hearts of our loved ones? You have loved ones. You have children. You have spouses. You have unconverted relatives. And you can see it. You bring up the matters of faith and their need and so on, and shutters come down. They hardened against God and they're hardened against you. How can that come down? Or other things. There are some besetting sins, even in the life of a Christian. And we think, what shall I do about this matter? How can this be vanished and be brought down? I need to get over this. Well, dear friends, we read, didn't we, in Joshua chapter 6, that the walls of the city collapsed. They fell flat. And the wording, if you have margins in your Bible, the Authorized Version has it that it fell under itself, it says. It fell under itself. It just collapsed altogether. It didn't just go like that. It just demolished under itself. And it shows that they nobody could say, well, they were forcing it. They all got behind the wall and just pushed it over. That's why it happened. No, it didn't happen like that. And it is interesting as well in modern archaeology and geographical research. It is a very interesting thing for you to analyze. And there are books written and photographs done that they have found the ancient city of Jericho, and that they have seen that the walls have simply come down and it has collapsed. 40 years, dear friends, had elapsed between the crossing of the Red Sea and the capture of Jericho, and during which the children of Israel were in the vast, this dreadful desert. It was a horrible experience that they had. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 15, it says, who led thee, the Lord says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, it says, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, the Lord says. And so it was a terrible place. This world is a terrible place. It is a great wilderness. But they had been in there for 40 years. They could have become very bitter. They could have lost every kind of faith they had. But why were they there? From their standing point, it was because of failure, because of unbelief. And so even we read in Hebrews 3 and verses 8 and 12, the Lord says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It says, don't harden your heart, because they were hardening their hearts. And then verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. From God's standpoint, it was because of his purpose in chastening his children. And he describes this in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through to 11. But we would have thought that after the Red Sea deliverance, the Israelites would have said, well, we will never, ever again doubt God. You would say that. You've had experiences. The Lord has helped you. The Lord has answered prayer. And you have said, I will follow the Lord all the days of my life. I will not waver anymore. Or he has helped you in certain situations. And you make all these promises, haven't you, in the evening maybe. And then the morning comes. And temptations come. All kinds of other things come. And you say, well, but this situation is different today than last night. And we forget. We're so forgetful. And, dear friends, these people could have said, after all of those experiences of the miracles, we will never doubt the Lord. And they must have thought that. They might have said those things, but they had this, the scripture says, evil heart of unbelief. An unbelieving heart. As we would have naturally. It's only the grace of God that if you have experienced salvation, it's only the grace of God. You could have carried on and been still unbelieving. So we see that they could not enter in, we read in Hebrews 3:19, because of unbelief. They had all of these experiences. They even had bitterness of the desert, the wilderness. And they experienced even this situation and other experiences, and yet they didn't enter in. How frail we are. And how faithful God is. So maybe tonight your faith has been wavering. Maybe you've had it very difficult. And you don't know in the situation that you are in, how will you manage? Will your faith sustain itself? Well, dear friends, the Lord is faithful. That's the important thing. The Lord is faithful. You are frail. I am frail. But God is faithful, the scripture says. And so I'm not trusting in myself. I'm not trusting in myself, keeping myself. But it's the Lord who must keep me, and he's promised to keep me. After the Israelites had passed over Jordan, the scripture says, on dry ground, the effect upon the surrounding nations was very great. And Jericho was a closed city. It was straightly shut up, the scripture says. Completely shut up. But by faith, they were to capture Jericho. And God promised to give it to them. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, we read that. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And they had to trust the Lord to fulfill his word. They had to do that. It was a dangerous thing that the Lord was sending them to. It was a matter of life and death for them as well. And dear friends, it may be that you have been sent into a certain thing in your life. And as you see it, unless the Lord helps you, you don't know how you will pull through. And so you are in a similar situation. And it may be that you're seeking victory over certain things. Victory over some sin, besetting sin. Victory over self and Satan and this world. Pressures maybe that you're under. And you want to learn, as it were, the secret of the triumphant life. And if so, if that is the case, dear friends, this is a great encouragement to us. There are a number of things I will say, and they're all very brief. First is this. This faith that they had, this faith's triumph, it is simple in its activity. The subject is faith's triumph. It is simple in its activity. We sometimes imagine that faith is a difficult and a mysterious thing. But is it? Just think for a moment. Jericho was to be captured. It was a walled city, and it would be impossible, even with a gigantic army, to overthrow the walls of that city. And yet, that is exactly what the Israelites were to do. Not with an army, but by faith. They were simply to trust God to do it for them. That's all that they had to do. They were not going to push the wall over. All they had to do quite a bit of walking and trumpet blowing and praying while they were doing that. They must have been waiting on the Lord on that and then give a shout at the end. That's all. Could anything be simpler than that? They didn't have to be thinking and saying, how are we going to do it? The methods of it. They were even told the methods of it. God showed them. And they had to do what Moses had said before. We were looking at that some time back in Exodus 14 and verse 13. They all had to do was to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as we read in Exodus 14 and verse 13. This is faith's way of victory over all our enemies. Whether our enemies are in this world, in the world, and are physical beings, or our own flesh, ourselves, our own lusts, or the devil. This kind of a faith has this kind of a power. It is so powerful because it is not a human faith. It's a divine faith. Human resources are quite insufficient, dear friends. And the arm of the flesh is altogether inadequate. And we read in Philippians 3 and verse 3, the apostle says, we have no confidence in the flesh. And he's writing while he's chained to these soldiers at his side. And he says, I have no confidence in my flesh. The way of victory for life and for service, to be able to arrive safely home, is to take the victory which God gives. We are not making ourselves victorious. It's through Jesus Christ. It's God who brings us through. Victory is not achieved by struggle and by effort. It is received and experienced and enjoyed by faith. And there are so many passages regarding that. But all they had to do was to trust the Lord. All they had to do was simply follow the instructions that the Lord had given and trust Him. They had a lot of time to think about that while they were doing the things that the Lord had said. But the second thing is this. It is foolish in its explanation. this faith's triumph, it is foolish in its explanation. You ask Joshua how this great victory is to be achieved, and what is his reply? Think about it. It says in Joshua chapter 6, we read it in verse 15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. But Joshua, that's so foolish. Somebody might ask. It's so foolish. And his response would be, yes. But with the wisdom of God is foolishness with men, Joshua would say. This is how God is going to accomplish the victory. We have his word for it. God has said it. And the wisdom of God, he could quote Apostle Paul, is foolishness with men. How foolish. You think about it. How foolish to march around the city seven times. How foolish to stand on the street corner and shout and proclaim the gospel to people who are so filled with themselves and apathy, who say, no, thank you, I'm all right. How foolish it is to try to tell people about the Lord from heaven who came down to earth, and you're talking to your family, you're talking to your colleagues, you're talking to your neighbors. If you begin to think about it, it is foolish. It is foolishness. Who would do such a thing? But God has done such a thing. It is unbelievable. And that's why God has to open our hearts. But we are called to be fools for Christ's sake in this sense. And the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them who don't believe. How foolish for the priest to blow the trumpets, to, as it were, to declare the salvation of God. But foolish though it may have been, the walls collapsed. The walls came down. They fell flat, the scripture says. God's way is the best, and it's the only way, however foolish it may seem. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. By all their clever works and clever thinking, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Praise God for that. And that's one thing we can pray for God to bless the preaching of his word. And the third thing is this, dear friends. This faith's triumph, it is complete in its obedience. So it is foolish in its explanation. It is simple in its activity. But thirdly, it is complete in its obedience. If you were to carefully read Joshua chapter 6, it will show you that God's instructions were carried out. Joshua, the priests and the people did what God commanded them. And this is an important mark of the faith that triumphs. And we've repeated that. We've seen that. Other aspects of faith, it requires obedience. You see, when God said to them about this matter and how he was going to bring the walls down, you don't hear them arguing. They are not asking questions about this. They are not questioning God's wisdom as a teenager would do. How often, dear friends, we are slow to obey the Lord. We are very slow. So we can commend these Israelites for that. Let's not be too harsh on them about their other aspects of their unbelief, but what about us? Are we quick in obedience to what the Lord calls us to? How often we are so slow, and even when we intend to obey Him, our obedience is sometimes only partial. It is, and our obedience sometimes is limited. We say we go thus far, and we let other people do other things. Well, I've done my bit. I could do more, but other people aren't living their life as they ought to, and so they ought to pull their weight in this matter. Is your obedience partial? Is your obedience dependent on other people? He wants our full, unquestioning obedience. And how pleasing this is to Him. And how profitable it is to us. You think about the fact that it is ultimately we all of the things. And you might feel yourself at the end, and you've become old, and your joints are all aching, and you might look back in your life and you say, well, I lived a life of service for God. Do you complain about that? I wish I did less. I wish I had more holidays. I wish I had more fun here and there. My friends, eternity. We have eternity before us. We have the joy of the Lord. We have answers to prayers. We have a heart that is unburdened. A conscience that is clear before God and men. Oh, that we might obey the Lord completely, immediately. But this faith's triumph, it is perfected in its testing. It is also perfected in its testing. It must have been a tremendous test of faith for Joshua and the children of Israel to wait 7 days before they saw the victory. It takes time. Think how tired they would have been, how fatigued the men of war and the priests would be after compassing the city, surrounding the city seven times on the seventh day. And they got up very early in the morning. Do you know how old were they? Have you ever thought? Were they young men, full of strength? These were, generally speaking, more elderly maybe. Their strength was at a very low ebb. And their human resources were nil. And these are the conditions, dear friends, necessary before God can give His victories. And you might think that's quite strange. Is God going to bless us when we are tired, after we have labored, when we have given everything? Is God going to bless us when we have very little strength? When we are tired, we have not had much sleep, and we have had to get up early and to serve Him? Not just once a day, but seven times in the day. And then go and blow a trumpet, and then you have to then, after the walls come down, what do they do? Imagine that. You've gone around Cheltenham seven times in a day, and then you're called to walk even further and fight. Have you ever, maybe I shouldn't talk about these things. Have you ever used a sword? Have you ever chopped stuff? A tree, let's say. Have you ever tried to chop a tree with an axe? Some of you are nodding. It's hard work. It's very hard work. And imagine doing that. Then after you walked, they needed still the strength of the Lord. They still needed to have faith that after the walls came down, the Lord would sustain them. And remember that they would have had to drink, they would have had to eat, and all the things that you and I would have to do through the day as well. They would have had their concerns and thoughts, but God was going to sustain them. So these are the necessary conditions before God can give the victory. Why? The Apostle Paul gives the answer in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. So how hard it must have been for the people to remain silent and to leave the whole situation to the Lord. But waiting time, as we have said, is never wasted time. When faith is working, when faith is operating, and when it is God's will that we are waiting for, not our own desires, but God's desires. This faith's triumph is perfected in its testing. But fifthly, this faith's triumph is terrible. It's terrible. And also, we could say, wonderful in its achievement. This was a happy day for some, but it was a terrible day for others. There were tears of joy and tears of fear and dread that day. It is a terrible thing for the ungodly, but it is a wonderful thing for the people of God. God's deliverances are always accompanied by his judgments. And so if you were to carefully read Joshua, you would find that out for yourself. It was in this way in the case of the ark and the flood. It was so in the case of the Red Sea. It was so in the case of the destruction of the Jericho and so on. It will be so when God's next victory is given. It will mean glory and triumph for his people. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." But it will mean terrible sorrow, eternal sorrow, and tears and dread and eternal separation from the Lord for those who, like Jericho, are under condemnation. How great that day will be. But also how grateful we must feel to the Lord if we have been led through grace to trust him as our triumphant Savior and as our God. So, dear friends, there are many walls in your life. Many walls. But the Lord's desire is that he would conquer. Conquer over all of those things. There is a need for us to be going round prayerfully, waiting upon God, of applying the gospel of Jesus Christ to our own souls, to continue on praying over individuals and those situations that are impossible with you. And trust the Lord always. Trust him. He will hear you. He heard the thoughts, the fears, the concerns of these people. But they pressed on trusting. The Lord will answer me. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion upon me. Even me with my frail faith. May God then, dear friends, bless his word to each one of us. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that it might have its effect upon us. It is by the preaching of the word of God and hearing of it that faith comes. Give us this faith that triumphs, we pray, for thy glory, so that our flesh would not glory in thy presence, but only we would glorify our Savior and stand in awe of him. We ask these things then through Christ our Lord. Amen.